The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, and we begin our study today in verse 23. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. Now, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. In fact, they were the theological liberals of the day. The Sadducees didn't believe anything that they could not figure out, which means that they did not believe in anything supernatural. If they couldn't taste it, hear it, touch it, or see it, then they didn't think it was real. But they were wrong. Because the final standard for truth isn't what our senses tell us. It's not what we feel. It is what God tells us in His holy word, the Bible. That is the final determination of what is real, what is not real, what is true, and what is false. You can't see heaven. You can't see hell. You can't see angels. You can't see demons. You can't see friends who have died. But all these people and these things exist. We know they exist because the Bible tells us that they do. And God's written word is the final standard. 23 and 24. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And that's true. The law of God did call for that. This law was called the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a married man died before having children, the dead man's brother would marry his widow, and the first son born of them would be known as the son of the dead husband. That's how the deceased man's family, or that's how the deceased man's name would carry on. And genealogies were very important to God with regards to his people Israel. So it was a law. But let's read 24 through 28. Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. The Sadducees here, talking to Jesus, they invent this ridiculous story about a woman who had seven husbands. And of course, they invented this story as a way of mocking the doctrine of resurrection. How can there be a resurrection? Who would a woman like this be married to after the resurrection? Well, here's Jesus' answer, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. When people don't know the scriptures, they're going to be wrong about a lot of stuff. Notice the importance that Jesus places on Holy Scripture. You are mistaken because you don't know the Scripture. Scriptures are very important, the most important thing. That's why Jesus didn't mention anything else here. When people don't know the Scriptures, they're going to be wrong about a lot of things, especially spiritual things, especially eternal things. They may be well-meaning, but without the scriptures to guide them, their opinions about life after death, about spiritual things, eternal things, they're going to be all over the map and dead wrong. And so they lacked an understanding of scripture. But not only scripture, you are mistaken, Jesus is, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The Sadducees didn't understand the power of God. They brought God down to their level. They put limits on God. If something seemed impossible, then it was too difficult for God to do. If something didn't make sense, then it couldn't be real. Instead of God's word being the standard for truth, their minds and what their minds determined was rational became the standard of truth. No wonder they were so messed up. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." Jesus says that Christians, after they die, are like angels. He didn't say that we become angels after we die. He said we become like angels. And then he gets more specific. How are we like angels? Well, we don't sprout wings. But angels do not get married and have baby angels. Jesus is saying, no one will get married in heaven. No one will have babies in heaven. That doesn't mean your wife won't be your wife and your husband won't be your husband. You and your spouse will continue to be who you are. We don't lose our identity. Your children will always be your children. That doesn't change. When I get to heaven, I'm going to call my mom, Mom. I'm going to call my dad, Dad. I'm not going to call him Wilson and Margaret, because they'll always be my mom and dad. Relationships do not change in that sense, because our identities do not change. But the marriage relationship will be different. Families will be able to enjoy their memories, talk about good things, and enjoy each other, but relationships will be on a completely different level than what they are here, and it's a mystery. 31. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been physically dead for a long, long time. By the time Jesus says these words, centuries. They have been gone off the earth for centuries, but they are still alive. God is still their God. Notice, God is the God of Abraham, and he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So if he is the God of Abraham, and Abraham has been dead physically for centuries, but he is the God of Abraham, that means Abraham has to be alive. The Sadducees are wrong. Life does not end at the grave. Life continues on, and we continue on. 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The crowd thought the Sadducees had probably backed Jesus into a corner with their question here about the resurrection. And that's what the religious leaders hoped. The religious leaders thought they could make Jesus unpopular with the people, but their little scheme backfired, and now Jesus is more popular than ever because of his answer. 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. the religious leaders bring out the big guns now, the lawyers. And in those days, a lawyer was not like a defense attorney or a district attorney. In those days, a lawyer was an expert in the Old Testament law. And this fella is going to attempt to trap Jesus by using God's Old Testament law. Well, that's a joke. This guy, this human being, is going to try to trap Jesus by using God's Old Testament law. He doesn't understand that Jesus is the God who invented that law. He wrote it. He conceived it. He doesn't understand that Jesus knows that law inside and out. But it's an interesting question and a great answer from Christ. So we'll look at it. 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The entire law of God can be boiled down to love God and love your neighbor. The rest of God's law is just an expansion of those two commands. That's why, if you're not sure of God's will in a certain situation, you'll be okay if you just do what you know is loving toward God and toward other people. 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And everybody knew the answer to that question. The religious leaders knew the answer to this question right away. Whose son is the Messiah going to be? Obvious question, obvious answer. The Messiah would be the physical descendant of King David. Verse 42 again through 44. Jesus asked him, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" David wrote some scripture, and in one place he spoke of the Messiah who he knew would be his great 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 grandson as being Lord. In scripture, David spoke of his offspring, the Messiah, as being Lord. You know, there was great respect given to elders in that culture. So it would be unheard of for one to call their son or grandson Lord. And yet David did. Look at 44 again. "The Lord said to my Lord." Jesus calls the Messiah his Lord. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." There's no way that any father would ever call one of his offspring Lord in that culture. Not if that offspring was a mere man, they wouldn't. On the other hand, if that offspring was human and God, well, that would be a different story. 45. "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" The Messiah has to be more than just a man. The Messiah has to be more than just the son of David. Or David never would have called him Lord. It just wouldn't happen. 46. "And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." Jesus is David's legal offspring through Mary, who descended from David. Jesus is David's Lord because he's the Son of God. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. As man, he's David's son. As God, he's David's Lord. Let's go to chapter 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, In other words, the religious rulers occupy positions of authority. True. Sincere people look to them for spiritual direction. As a result, they had a very important job in Israel. The religious leaders had a very important job. People looked to them to know how to please God, to know right from wrong. 3. Jesus says, therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Notice, Jesus says the religious leaders, guys, the religious leaders, they've got a very important position. They have authority over you. And so whenever they tell you to do something, you do it, just don't do as they do. Here's the lesson. Truth must be obeyed, no matter how ungodly the communicator of that truth may be. Some people foolishly believe that they can rebel against the authorities in their life because the authorities are not perfect. Some people think that they can rebel because their pastor may have done wrong or their parents may have done wrong. And that gives them a license to rebel. Don't you believe it? Jesus right here says, do what they say when what they say is from God's word. But don't do as they do if they do wrong. God expects us to live right, no matter what anyone else does. 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's the religious rulers in a nutshell. Religious rulers laid all sorts of unbiblical rules on the people. And those rules made life miserable for the people. They took the fun out of serving God. There's never any spiritual joy for those who are in legalistic religions. There's no joy because it's really hard to serve Christ out of love when you're constantly being beaten over the head with one silly, stupid rule after another, and when you're always being told that God will not accept you if you don't keep these man-made traditions. And it's all a bunch of baloney. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The religious leaders were in the ministry to be noticed. That's what it says. Jesus says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were in the ministry, not because they cared about God, not because they cared about the people, but to be noticed. It was their stage. They were not servants of God. To them, God was just someone to be used to get people to pay attention to them. But all their works they do to be seen by men. What do? Well, they make their phylacteries broad. Phylactery. A phylactery was a little leather box about 4 inches square. People would put a few tiny strips of paper with Bible verses on them in those little boxes. And then they would attach those boxes to their foreheads or their arms when they would go in for public prayer. They're very, very small. No big deal. What did the religious leaders do? Well, they put big strips of paper into much larger boxes, and they attached it to their heads. That way, people would notice them and say, wow, they sure are something special. Look at how big those phylacteries are. Whoa, man, they sure are holy. That's exactly why they did it. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. That's not all they did, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The borders of their garments refer to fringes that God, way back in the Old Testament, instructed men to hang from their garments. Those fringes were supposed to be simple little reminders that they were God's chosen people. What did the Pharisees do? Well, they made their fringes extra long. Again, this was to draw attention to themselves. They wanted people to look at their extra big boxes and those supersized fringes and think, my oh my, they sure are something special. And they did other things. Look at verse 6. They loved the best places of the feast. They loved to sit at the head table at religious feasts where everybody could notice them and where they would look so important. They loved the best places in the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. The best seats in the synagogues were the ones up front, facing the crowd. That's where the important people sat. And since they were religious leaders, and since they thought they were so important, and they were so important to themselves, see, that's where they wanted to be, right where the important people sat. We'll pick it up in verse 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.